good to be here tonight. I appreciate the invitation to come. It's always good to be here at Shoal Creek. I want to say a little something about our move back to Arkansas. We didn't realize it was going to be so difficult pulling away as it has been. The Lord just kind of settled our heart that that's what His will was for us in our lives, to move back to that area of Arkansas. As far as the work at Crossroads, it's not for sentimentality. Though I grew up there, that's the first church I ever attended. That's the church I attended all through my younger years, and that's where I joined the church. That I made my first effort to preach there, and there are precious memories there, but I am not going back for any of those reasons. There are some people in that area that need preaching, that are like we are, just sinners, struggling, needing a physician, needing a hospital, like we all do. It's my expectation to try to serve a little bit in that capacity. I appreciate your prayer. I also want to say to you here at Shoal Creek, I know that times come that are discouraging. When you have a large membership and they don't come to church as they ought to, that's discouraging. That's enough to make a preacher want to give up. But giving up is not the solution. Giving up will not answer the problem. I want to speak a word of encouragement to, about Brother Scott. Brother Scott has found a place to serve to where he's just blossomed out. And that's so obvious, and that's so gladdening of our hearts. Used to, when I'd see Brother Scott, he was standoffish and bashful, and kind of, if anybody talked, they had to make the first move, and he wouldn't have dared, had courage enough to just come to the front when singing time came and volunteer to lead, and right, with a smile on his face. And, I tell you, if nothing else, the Lord has used the church at Shoal Creek and Jimmy to help in that regard. And that's, I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord for the church being a good home for my grandchildren to worship and serve in. They're having good role models, and that's being reflected wherever they go. And you can take a great deal of credit for that. Now, I've been trying to preach all day, this morning and this afternoon, and on this text in the 26th chapter of Acts, and I hadn't got to it. I don't know if I can get to it tonight or not. But that's what I want to attempt to preach from, if the Lord will bless. This is Paul's experience that he related to King Agrippa. When he finished this recitation, his defense, before King Agrippa, he said, "Believest thou the prophets?" And he said, "I know that thou believest." And evidently, the king now, this is a man that had an appearance before the king. We might think that the king was some hillbilly, you know, some person that wasn't too bright, but kings have gotten dumber instead of smarter in our days. Those kings were very intelligent men, and Paul was a great, well-educated man. And he said to the king Agrippa, as I said, and then the king butted in and said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost." But his answer was, "I would that not only almost, but all together, you and all that hear me, this day were such as I am, except these bonds. It was a good defense. But what I want to talk about is what God told him his job was, starting in about verse 16. But rise. He's telling his experience before King Agrippa, and he said this is what God said to him. Now, in order to get everything that happened on the Damascus Road, you've got to read the 9th chapter of Acts and the 22nd chapter of Acts and the 26th chapter of Acts and other incidental places where he brings up various things that went on there. He tells some things, the account gives some things in the 9th chapter that it don't give other places and vice versa. So this is the thing that God said to him on that Damascus road. Arise and stand upon thy feet. Now he's blind at this point. He's blind because when the light shined about him, he was struck blind. And he didn't see for 3 days. 3 days and nights he was led everywhere he went. We ought to all have that experience at some time in our lives for a little while just to see what it's like. To experience something about what blind people have to go through. And it might cause us to appreciate a little more the senses that God has given to us. But now, and I wanted to say that when the gospel was preached to Paul, you know, God, he said, what would thou have me to do? He said, go on to the city. Find this in the 9th chapter of Acts. Go on to the city. And there it will be told you what you must do. Now, God could have told Paul everything he would ever need to know right at that point. Wouldn't have been a problem for God at all. Because it was truly on that experience that he was caught up to the third heaven, into the paradise of God, and saw things that were not lawful for men to utter. He recites that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So he could have just run it off like a tape recorder, right there to Paul, you know, everything he was ever going to need to know. But he didn't do it that way, and he don't do it that way today. In order to get what God intends and wills for us to do, we'll have to go to the city. Go to the city. The city of the living God, where he has called and prepared men and given them a message that's going to speak exactly to our case. God will impress his ministers to preach on things that we need in our lives. We need to be there every time he preaches to get that message that he may send for us. Otherwise, we may miss it and not understand and not know what God had to say to us today. Because that's the way he speaks to his children, through his ministers in his church. Y'all believe that? Good, thank you. That's one way to force an amen out. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he tells us that he was set forth as a pattern to all who should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life, or should hereafter believe on him. A pattern. Paul was a pattern. This is not words to Paul that were not to be duplicated again. These are words to Paul as he set him forth as a pattern for gospel preachers in every succeeding age. I emphasize that because there are some really deep and wonderful things that he's going to say to him here. And those same words are meant for our preachers and our congregation today that they meant in that day. Yes, I know he was an apostle, but he was also our pattern. We can't do the things he did as an apostle, but these things didn't require being an apostle. Delivering thee from the people, and sometimes preachers need to be delivered from their congregations. Now, the reason I say that, because sometimes the preacher makes them angry. You know, when he preaches things that gets on our toes and just grinds it in, we are prone to become angry. But God said to Paul, when that happens, I am here to deliver you from the people. Can he still do that? He can. He can. Should a preacher ever say anything that makes the people angry? Well, he needs to be careful to preach in the right spirit. But he also needs to be careful to preach a full gospel. And that full gospel, sometimes, even when the preacher does the very best he can to be in the right spirit, it'll still make people angry. There are areas that we just don't want the preacher to meddle around with. There are areas of our life we just want the preacher to stay out of. But that may be the very areas where God is going to impress him to preach and to teach from. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentile, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. To open their eyes. Now that's a job, isn't it? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. We as preachers so often feel like we are the ones that need to be delivered, to have our eyes open. And yet God has said, through you preachers, I'm going to expect some eyes to be open. You must open some eyes. That's a great day when God is pleased to open eyes through the preaching of the gospel. Some people, I tell you, never get over thanking God for the day when they were able to see the truth from the preaching of the Word of God. I want to look in the 35th chapter of Isaiah for a little while as we think about that, and I'm going to start at the first and read down a few verses. Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Now, my understanding of this, he's not talking about heaven. I think he's talking about the church when it's doing right, when it's serving God, and when it's being blessed of God. You're going to find these situations. There are some things in here that won't apply to heaven. And you may think we're stretching it to get these things to be applied to the church. But we must recognize the church not as just the old man, a bunch of old sinners there. We must recognize the church as the bride of Christ, where there are spirits of just men made perfect, laboring together for the faith of the gospel. And when that's the case, we'll find these situations existing. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. The desert rejoice. Dry, arid desert. We used to live in California, lived there for 7 years, and we made several trips back and forth. And sometimes when we would cross the Mojave Desert, it'd be hot. It wasn't unusual if you went through there in the summertime, along about Needles, and Yuma, in those areas, for the temperature to be 120 degrees. And you almost had to drive it at night because we didn't have air conditioners on those first trips there, and had old make-believe things that hung on the side, you know, with water in them, and try to cool it down a little bit, but it didn't do much for you. And there wasn't a plant, wasn't a blossom, wasn't anything that was really just cactus. That's all you could see, just cactus. But then we come through there in the spring after the rains have come and they've had time to blossom out, and it's just like a garden, just a beautiful, beautiful place. And I fell in love with the desert, not in the summer, but in the spring when the cactus were blossoming. It was a beautiful place. And he said, the church will be like that. This place that that God said I'm going to create for you is going to be like a blossoming desert. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The glory of Lebanon. Well, what about Lebanon? The only thing I can think about Lebanon that would be glorious is tall trees. Tall trees. Well, there are tall trees. Brother Scott, to me, tonight, was a tall tree, standing up, taking leadership, engaging in worship and service to God Almighty. You men and women of this church who hold on to the faith of the gospel and are faithful to serve God to the best of your ability are tall trees that bring glory and honor to God Almighty. That's what the church is, and he'd rather look at this group of trees than those natural trees of Lebanon any day. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. That's our job, brethren and sisters. We all have our weak hands at times. They all hang down at times and need to be lifted up. And our knees tremble and shake many times and have to be strengthened. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, say to them who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. I must ask you again, do you believe that? Oh, can we trust him? He's the only one we really can trust. We must see these things with spiritual eyes. And seeing, we must believe. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. So that's a little something about blinded eyes. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says, in verse 4 and verse 3, starting with verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world has blinded their mind. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Now, that may be, I wish I could get Brother Holder's book on interpretation and get it honed down to a fine point on this, because I know it's not teaching two things. It may be teaching that these are people who are unregenerate. But I also know that it's possible for the regenerate to be lost for a while, because Paul was lost for 3 days after he was born again. Paul was lost for 3 days. He hadn't come to the knowledge of the truth. His head was swirling around. He didn't know what was taking place until he heard the gospel preached and great scales fell from his eyes. I just wanted that fourth verse. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And one of the things that he was going to do here in this lesson was to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. Minister to do that. From the power of Satan unto God. Well, now that's a big order, isn't it? Preachers turning people from the power of Satan unto God. He hadn't given us a playhouse job. He's given us an important job. A difficult task to turn God's people who get under the control of Satan. And we all can do that. Sister Carolyn Still over at Shiloh Thursday night in our meeting there was asking about a person that she had been communicating with. She didn't give any names, and I'm glad she didn't. I didn't want to know who she was talking about. But she said she had been laboring with this person that had stopped coming to church and were living in sin, and confessed to her that they were living in sin, addicted to sin, addicted to it. But he or she, whoever it was, said, I know it's wrong, and I feel guilty as a dog, and that's the reason I don't go to church. I feel so unclean. I feel so awful, but I'm enjoying it too much to turn it loose. Well, she asked, what kind of advice would I give? How would I talk to her on things like that? And of course, there are a number of places. One of them is, let's turn right quick to the book of Hebrews, in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, now, in my understanding, this fits that person's case. It fits all of our cases if we sin willfully. We know it's wrong, and we go ahead and do it anyway. This is the case. This is God's message to us. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And that does not mean that our sins are no longer sacrificed by Christ on the cross, because once that's done, it's done forever. But it means we have not been able to appropriate it to ourselves. We cannot feel like it applies to us as we ought to, because sin has blocked that message from our hearts, and we cannot feel it. It's like Peter said in his testimony, he said, ye have forgotten that ye were purged from your old sin. And that's an awful condition to get in. When a child of God actually forgets that glorious day in our life. Oh, what a day! The greatest thing that could have ever happened to us in this world, when our hearts were changed and we were made to love God, and then forget it. Forget that we were purged from those old sins. And we don't feel that sacrifice for sin. But, this is what we feel instead. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now when I hear that, brethren, it makes it easier for me to get out of Satan's clutches and get back into church where God will speak to my heart and strengthen me from week to week and from meeting time to meeting time to enable me to stay in that straight and narrow path. Knowing that as long as I'm in that condition, there's a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. God is not going to let me off the hook. I'm going to get a whipping just as sure as I deliberately, knowingly continue in sin. I'm going to get a whipping, and I don't know when, and I don't know what shape it's coming in. Oh, I know that from a natural situation. When I was a child, sometimes I could just feel meanness bubbling up, and I knew I was headed for a whipping, and I knew it was coming, and sometimes I just wish it would hurry up and come and get over with, because I'd find some relief after that. That's not a pleasant thing, because when my mother turned up her eyebrows about two or three times at me, I knew that she was marking them down in her mind, and I was going to get it sooner or later. I know exactly what he's talking about. Looking for a fiery indignation and judgment. Preachers have to be faithful to tell God's people that kind of thing. And when we absent ourselves from church, we don't get the message. The message is not there, and therefore the world takes over and the devil has a heyday. If the devil is in control today in the world, it's largely to be laid at the doorstep of old Baptist churches and old Baptist preachers, because we are, after all, said to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. If the earth is not being salted, if the world is not being salted, why has it not been? Why have we withheld the salt and the light? Because if we have it, and I do believe we have, I do believe the old Baptists have the truth, but we may have it narrowed down so much that there are all kind of things on the side that we've let grow up in the fence rows. Now go back again to our text in the 26th chapter. Well, I want to go back there for a moment, because we're still talking about the power of Satan, how we are, as ministers, to turn God's people from the power of Satan unto God. Oh, what a job. What a job. It's impossible, except God give us strength and preaching grace and courage to stand and face the enemy. I want to go in 1 Peter 5. Starting with verse 7, 7 through 9. Now, verse 7, you know, you wouldn't think what follows that would follow it. But it does. And it's put there for a purpose. He said first in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, that's directly connected to this matter of Satan in our lives, and Satan controlling our lives. Because if we're not careful to cast all our care upon him, then we're going to be trying to carry it ourselves. And then is when the temptations come to turn to this person for deliverance or that person for deliverance and miss the whole point of turning it over to God and let him be the deliverance for that case. Casting all your care upon him. Whatever the care is, whatever it is. You older people, are you caring about getting old and not knowing what's going to happen to you? Not knowing whether your mind is going to continue to be alert? Not knowing whether your children will be able to take care of you in their homes? Or thinking maybe you might have to go to a nursing home and that's got you upset? Are you younger ones? Are you afraid maybe God has forgotten you
and left you to struggle in this world without His care and deliverance and providence? Oh, how urgently important it is for us to cast our care upon Him. You think it worries Him? You think, I've heard people say, I don't pray because I don't want to bother the Lord. I don't want to put so much on Him. Well, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. He's perfectly able and capable, and not only that, but has invited us to do so. Cast all your care. If there's anybody, anywhere, that knows what your troubles are, it's God. And He knows how to handle them. And He said, bring them to me. You know, little children, like Melody here, sometimes they'll get a hold of things that we know they can't handle. And we'll say, bring it here. Let me fix it. No, I won't do it myself. Well, that just reminds me so much of how we are with God at times when He said, cast all your care upon Him. And we say, no, God, I'll handle this. I'll handle this. I'll wait till I get something important to bring to you. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And then it says, be sober, be vigilant, be serious-minded, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Well, that's scary if we stop there. It's scary. And he does. And he gets hold of all of us at times. There's not a one under the sound of my voice that's been able to escape him altogether in all situations. He's there. I mean, he don't miss a beat. He's there. If you just leave the window open the slightest bit. We drove up here this afternoon early, and the breeze was blowing, and we wanted to let the windows down and get some of that cool breeze, but the flies and the mosquitoes are just like the devil. Just crack the window the least bit, and in they come and make it miserable for us while we're on the inside. Well, I can stand the mosquitoes and the flies a little bit, but I tell you, what the devil does to us is major compared to what the flies and the mosquitoes do. How do we handle it? Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're not by ourselves. Our case is not a strange case that there never has been another one like. It's been had by brethren and sisters in all the ages down through time. How did they handle it? They brought their cares and cast them upon the Lord. They believed God's word, and that held them when the winds of adversity would blow against them. Well, I may just read the rest of it and see, and maybe just make some comments. From the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin. That they may receive forgiveness of sin. Now, they do salvation from sin comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and its first application in our lives is in regeneration. When we are regenerated, when we are born again, the blood is applied. The blood is applied. And our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven from that moment. But we may not have seen with our mind that forgiveness. And it may flood back in upon us from time to time. Our sins, how great they are, and we may think, well, surely I'm not a saved person, or I wouldn't have all these sins haunting me like they do. Well, that's when we need to receive forgiveness of sins. Recognize that God Almighty has taken care of our sin debt. Sold them up in a bag. Sold them up in a bag and cast them behind his back into a land not inhabited, never to be remembered against us anymore. Well then, if that's the case, I know you're confused. If that's the case, why is this fearful looking far of judgment and fiery indignation? That's not because God is angry with our sins. That's because we need to be corrected so that we'll learn how to behave ourselves and be good servants of Jesus Christ. Hey, even Melody says amen to that, and that's a miracle, isn't it? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. Inheritance. A home. Passed down to us. A great heritage. A home passed down to us among them which are sanctified by faith. Sanctified by faith that is in me. Sanctified. Sanctification is a progressive work. Sanctification was first put into exercise before the world was made, when we were chosen, set apart to eternal life, election of grace held in the covenant before the world began. That's the first phase of sanctification. The next phase that I'm aware of is when we're regenerated and we have a new person dwelling within us. A new man. An inner man. That's to be in constant warfare with the old man or the outer man as long as you live. You're going to your grave with a battle raging inside of you. Because sanctification is not complete in regeneration. It's only partial. It's further brought out and made stronger as we hear the word. And I turn to John 17 and verse 17. Chapter 17 and verse 17 of John. This is Jesus' prayer. His wonderful prayer is the longest prayer we have any record of in the Bible. It said, I know it's not the longest prayer prayed because he prayed all night, probably on more than one occasion, but this is the longest prayer recorded, and he says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we are further sanctified by the preaching of the gospel. That's the reason we shouldn't miss it. We shouldn't miss it. If we do, we have to go 2 weeks without reinforcement. And that's an awful time to have to spend without reinforcement. Thank you so much for your good attention.
Well, I think the Lord has definitely visited us tonight, and it's
we want to